Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The ministry of Jesus Christ. Message number 12 from 2 Corinthians. The words ministry or ministers is the form of the word diakonia. It appears about 16 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. And this is the reason why we conclude that this letter is about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is also called the ministry of the new covenant. Chapter 6 brings to conclusion what the apostle presented in previous chapters. The apostle Paul had many critics in Corinth who accused him of being in the ministry for personal gain. And he addressed this several times in the letter and also in other epistles. There were many false teachers in the church at Corinth, just as there are today. The apostle showed that amidst all the challenges of the ministry he encountered, God always caused the ministry to triumph. 2 Corinthians 5 concludes with the privilege of the minister's calling. The text says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead or in Christ's place." As I was saying this morning, the only feet the Lord has is your feet. The only mouth he has is your mouth. And the only hands he has is your hands. Be you reconciled to God, for he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there is a difference, and you all know, between an ambassador and a diplomat. There's a big difference. An ambassador represents the cause of the nation from which he came or which he belonged. He is a representative, or she is a representative of the nation they belong. A diplomat is one who seeks resolutions at any cost by making concessions. A diplomat makes concessions for the sake of peace. And you should know this. Too many in the church seek to be diplomats. Ambassadors will not change the message of the nation they represent. The apostle says that God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's place, be you reconciled to God. In chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians, the apostle makes several appeals to the church at Corinth. You know, Paul was like a father figure to the church at Corinth. And we find that many times he referred to them as children or chicks, as a hen cherishes her chicks. He uses these images to show the care that he had for the Lord's people. in the two chapters, 6 and 7, he makes several appeals to them. I will show you three of these appeals from chapter 6. The first appeal is an appeal to be genuine. Verse 1. We then as workers together with him, and by the way, the phrase with him does not appear in the original. We then as workers together beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. There were a number of professors of faith in the church at Corinth, but Paul was not certain that all who profess the Christian faith were genuinely saved. And this is always the concern of a faithful minister. Don't think that I don't have those concerns. And you should have those concerns. You just don't go out barking out names from the pulpit, but you have concerns as a minister. And he makes an appeal saying that we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, how can somebody receive the grace of God in vain? Well, I will explain it to you. The appeal is somewhat similar to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 7, when he said that we have received exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice the language carefully, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Not that you are partakers, but that you might be partakers. That's why you receive the gospel. The apostle went on to say that there ought to be a progression in graces that follow one's profession. And he says in verse 5 through 7, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. But the apostle is careful to add in 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10, this word, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, make haste to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The Christian has a full-time job of self-evaluation. Today, too many preachers tell people, just pray the prayer and you're in. You're in where? I wonder about that. I heard that many times. And I struggle with the assurance of salvation as a young man. But I was told I was in. And I vow in my ministry not to mislead people. The apostle says, in calling these Christians in Asia Minor, Peter, he also called them to be genuine. And this appeal is also to you and me, as Paul called on the Corinthians, saying, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8. For he saith, he quotes the scriptures, I have heard thee in a time accepted, And in the day of salvation, I helped thee, or succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And many people today, especially people in the church who are procrastinating, think they have all the time in the world to make ready for the Lord. But let me say this. The more one put off the assurance of salvation in their personal lives, the harder the interest for salvation will become. The harder it would become. You would get so accustomed to putting Christ on the back burner that one day you would not even be interested in him anymore. And this is why the apostle called us to be genuine. The more you procrastinate, the more you will degenerate. And some have reached this place already. Be genuine. He that is often reproved and yet hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Remember our brother Scott Meadows a few years ago preached from that text right here. Long forgotten by a lot of you, but not by me. Let us be genuine. A lot of people in the church are not genuine. I would not want to be like them. Be genuine, be real. As Pastor Martin would say, be real. No professor of religion is promised tomorrow. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Twice, behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, the Christian always must be looking at himself or herself carefully. As a matter of fact, when you read the Isaiah text, and I'll read it to you, I have it here, 8 and 9, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Now these words are specifically relating to Christ, Jesus, the Lord. God heard his groanings on Calvary as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God hears the prayers of his Son. He is the one that commands the prisoners to go forth, to come out of the prison house. Brethren, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow belongs to no man. Today is always our day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is the accepted time. A lot of people think that salvation is a big splash, that they will see lights flashing. No. In the quietness of a person's heart, they can beseech God and ask him for mercy on that bed that they're laying on. When I went to look to see my sister, it was a pitiful sight. Apparently, I don't know if she went in to, if she coded, and the staff there pump up some air in her and give her some oxygen to revitalize her for the last half an hour or so that she can see who come to see her. And we were told to go and see her, and one by one we went. And when I went, she was as cold as ice. And I call her by name, and she blinked her eyes, and that was it. Time had finished. And we don't know what is going on. I don't know. You don't know. Some of us are living on borrowed time. We ought to be real. We ought to be genuine. We don't have all the time. In the quietness of your life, children, you can ask the Lord to be merciful, and you may have to do this and keep doing it on and on and on until God give you that heart of obedience. It may take time, but do it. Do it. Paul makes an appeal to be genuine. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul is speaking of the receiving of the grace of God with the ear and not in the heart. That's what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. Many people receive the grace of God with the ear. I know how we can talk about the grace of God, the grace of God, but never places what they hear into practice. This is what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. And if I'm not mistaken, that word is in the present. Be genuine. We come to our second head, where the apostle makes another appeal, an appeal to be watchful. Watchful. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no reason to others, that the ministry be not blamed. To cause others to stumble. Now, this is a particular warning to those who are called to stewardship in the church, not to give others a reason to blame the ministry of Jesus. Many of us are looked upon as influential figures in the church because we come here and we share. But many of us set bad examples to the people. And I hope you're hearing. And I hope that bad example do not give you a license to follow the example that you see with some. Don't follow it. As I was telling Brother Offneal, in the ministry, Charlie, you don't have any friends. You wouldn't gain many friends in the ministry of Jesus Christ. As popular as Paul was, check his friends that he mentioned. Tychicus, Epaphras, Timothy, Titus. Count them. They're listed. Not too many. Well, I am sorry for you. If you want to come here and share the gospel, I want everybody to be your friend. It's not going to happen. Not even a Sunday school teacher that is faithful, or a Bible club teacher like Jackie was and Marcel, would have many friends. Man, I didn't call all the names. I did it deliberately. It's a particular warning. The gospel ministry often suffers because of the actions of ministers and private Christians alike, instead of being ambassadors for Christ, they have become conformed to this age by their actions. We forget that we are the gazing stock of many in the church who watch and observe our actions, Brother Othniel. I was telling Marcel, you may not like this, but I was telling the men that one time Leon said to you, "Mommy, you remember the time when you asked Dad for the mango and he threw it in the garbage?" As a young girl, apparently she was observing that I had this mango eating, and my wife asked me, I said no. She insisted, and I chuck it. 30 years later, she brought it back to me. What I'm saying is that you are the gazing stock of the world. They're watching you and your actions. Did I do something like that? Yes, you sure did. In your spite and in your anger, watch it. Watch it. Be watchful. Be watchful in your personal actions. Verse 4 and 5. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And this fastings, of course, is not deliberate fasting, but sometimes you're forced to fast. You don't get anything to eat. Be watchful in your handling of the afflictions and the necessities that God bring into your life. Be content with your calling in the ministry. Be content with the cross you are called to carry. It could be worse. Here in the text, you see the apostle enumerates the afflictions the ministers of Christ endured and calls upon us to be watchful in how we respond to these things. Be watchful in your inner character, verses 6 through 8. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, and this is again the word genuine, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report. Notice that the apostle makes many inferences of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Purity, long-suffering, kindness, love, truth, righteousness. Be watchful if these things are dormant. The word is really dormant or non-existent in your life. So be watchful of your inner character. Be watchful, see, of your spiritual, or be watchful for spiritual pride. In verse 9, he says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Can you imagine that the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, considered himself along with his fellow colleagues to be unknown, as unknown? Today, we are told to put our names on billboards. And some people aggravate me because I happen to be on the WhatsApp media social network, because this is how I communicate to most of the people in Zimbabwe. And I can't help noticing that every time you look at somebody, they got a different profile. What's the big deal? What are they putting out there? Huh? What are you putting out there? Put a scripture verse up. Do something like that. Witness with it. Tell people who you are with it. Take yourself off. Nobody don't want to see you. But we want to be known. But we are unknown. The apostle is referring to himself as being unknown. To the people of this world, we are unknown. This is how you and I are in this life. Nobody wants to know about you. Nobody wants to know about Christians. They do not march on those days, gay pride and the like. Everybody now wearing a rainbow. I don't know who's straight from who's crooked. And they seem to be coming all over. Their bags, their hats, their shoes, their hair. Nobody knows us. You need to hear these things from the pulpit. Because that's what you're seeing out there. Paul says, we are unknown. We will always be unknown. But we can make ourselves known in how we conduct ourselves, as Brother Curtis was saying this morning. The apostle is referring to himself and the people of God. Paul gives a series of incongruities as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know what's an incongruity? It's a statement that seemingly makes no sense, that contradicts itself. That's what it means. I learned this word a long time from Pastor Martin, of course. The world sees rejoicing in sorrow as strange. They see spiritual poverty as deprivation of pleasures. They see sacrifice as losing out on something. And these are the things you're called to. Sacrifice. Foregoing pleasures. I like pleasures to some extent, but I will not overindulge in them at the sacrifice of the Word of God or the service of God. Enough is enough. And some of you don't have any limit to your pleasures. Apostle makes an appeal to us to be watchful. Watch yourself, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Verse 11 through 13. These words in the King James Version may appear awkward. 11 through 13. Let me read them to you as we move down. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitening us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Let me read it from the New King James, which seems to be clear. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. What the apostle is saying is that ministers of the gospel, the ministers of Corinth, were open before the people. They were not holding back themselves. Their hearts and their mouths were wide open. But in return, many Corinthians were closed and restricted. Now, this song is very popular because as much as gospel servants seek to reach out to many in the church, people often remain closed because of their own affections in this world. This is church life, by the way. A dear sister came to me today and says, Pastor, I want to thank you for the message, for opening up the scriptures to me. But I want you to know that I'm saved. I have been saved from a young age. I'm a Christian. I said there, well, that's very good. And I enumerate some of the things that I check on her, on this person, because every now and then I would go into the books, and that was some time, and I would look at the giving of some of the people to see how consistent they are. And this one person, I was surprised at their consistency and their proportionate giving. So I brought that to her. But what I'm saying is that at times there's an uneasiness in some people when they listen that their conscience is stirred about their salvation. And that's where I would like everybody to come. And she came out of the closet and said that to me. Don't ask me who it is. I'm not telling you. But apparently, the word of God, brother, is reaching some in the church. And I wish some more of you would step up and says, brother, you know, I'm so thankful for the grace of God in my life. You don't get that. I'm so thankful that God reached down and took me out of the pit. The ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul says, our mouths are open, our hearts are enlarged, but you are closed. Closed. So Paul's appeal is to be genuine. Similar to the appeal James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The apostle makes an appeal to be watchful, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Third, an appeal to be distinct, verses 14 through 18. So Colin and I was able to do the chapter by heading it and by commenting on it as I go along. And you can clear a chapter. You don't have to come six times with one chapter here. You can finish it. And go on to the next chapter. An appeal to be distinct. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? Now this verse is one of the most disobeyed verses in the lives of many professing Christians. It not only relates to who a believer marries, but what a believer does in this world, what we agree with. The word fellowship is the word partnership. Corinth, as you know, was a multicultural city with influences, religion, idolatry, education, and Greek philosophy was in Corinth. And the temptation for many was to join hands, not only in marriage, but also in social life. Today, you and I have the same warning. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul identifies who is in view in verse 15 and 16. And what concord have Christ with Belial? Or what part have he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? It means that we have to be careful who we fellowship with in worship, where we go to fellowship. Yes, marriage is also important, but where we carry ourselves. Now, if you are invited to a funeral or you have to partake in a funeral at a different denomination, by all rights, you should reverence that opportunity and use it as a means of witness. But you should not find yourself in these places. We know who Christ is, but Belial is in the plural. It is another name for devils and his agents. Baal worship was very attractive. You think the Jews would surround themselves with anything that wasn't attractive? And there was a lot of money involved in Baal worship. It had the glitter. And a believer is contrast here to an infidel. An infidel is someone who do not believe. Many individuals enter into union with a partner, hoping that one day that partner would come around. And the only body that come around is you. Come around to them. And some of you are on danger zone. It rarely ever happened that an unconverted person becomes converted after a union. Rarely does that happen, because God already warned. Moses is telling me he got a girlfriend and he getting married. And then he was quick to say, but she doesn't come to our church. So the antennas went up. And so true, she doesn't come to our church. Now, I'm not saying that you will find a partner in the church you belong to, Louise. You'll be looking forever. But what I'm saying is, do not be unequally yoked. Listen carefully. Their conversation will throw them away quickly. Listen carefully. I told Desire, listen carefully to her. What's her name, Marcel? Progress? I wonder how much progress she's making. What's her name? Progress. The only, and this is song advice, and there are not much candidates in here, but the only person who ends up, as I say, coming around is the one who claimed to be a believer. The coming around is conformity to the ways of the unbeliever. And it has happened like this all the time. You become like the person that you are united with. And that's why God warns not to do it. God knows what he's saying. The Apostle Paul says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God have said, I will dwell in them. He quotes from the prophet. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, these verses do not support divorce. If people find themselves in a relationship, if they are caught in a mixed relationship, God's word is very clear. Abide in your calling. When God says, come out from among them and be separate if you're unequally yoked, it is not referring to divorce. A lot of couples were told, were counseled, when you married, you was in sin. You married an unbeliever, so you can just break away from that, and the church got a good partner for you. The Bible doesn't teach that. Elmira, it's clear. Abide in the calling you are called. Stay there and be a witness there, but don't go. As a matter of fact, God never, ever gave a woman the right to divorce. Never. You give it to the man. If a man have taken a wife and he find in his wife some uncleanness, let him give her a writing of divorce. The Jews came, should a man divorce his wife for every cause? Never, because God had a redemptive purpose in mind. Marriage is a type of Christ and his church, and Christ promised never to leave or forsake his people. And we have messed up and destroyed marriage today. And then we want to drag the church and the minister in the church in it. I trust we understand these things carefully. Now, these verses, as I say, are clear. If one is considering, as I close with this unequally yoked thing, if a person is considering entering a relationship of being unequally yoked, they are playing with fire. And sometimes, Brother Mason, when you see that, step back. Don't get involved. Let God work. Leave it. You can't fight with the devil. You lose. You frustrate yourself. Paul makes these appeals to the church at Corinth. These appeals are made to us also. Be genuine. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not hear the word of God in vain. Second, an appeal to be watchful. Don't allow your life to cause somebody to stumble. Third, an appeal to be distinct in your walk. Walk in purity with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this precious moment. What a practical lesson tonight. Lord, we pray that we would read and reread and read again. We thank you for the exposition of your word. We pray you will continue to help your people to understand your word. Give us grace this day to live to your honor and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.